In second, you don't have to turn to this if you don't want to, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And what that means is that God in His Word has given us a revelation of how Satan operates. What's interesting is how you can have all these different seminars about learning how the devil works, and you know, whatever they call it, demonology or what have you, and then they'll tell you how that, you know, devils get people on drugs and all this stuff. It's like, well, okay, I don't need to go to a seminar to learn that. There's some things that are, you know, pretty self-evident here. But then, you know, you have people, and some of you probably heard stories like this, and I don't know, maybe at one time this was how you believed, but folks that talk about how that sickness and disease, you know, God made them sick to teach them a lesson. You know, God burned my house down to teach me a lesson. And God made my mother-in-law move in to teach me. Talk about, you know, God killing their family members, making their, you know, their businesses collapse and all this. And I know one time I was talking with someone and they had gone through a sickness and they were in the hospital. They were laying there in the bed and talking about how God got their attention and on it goes. And, you know, it's interesting how that when people share those kinds of stories, a lot of people listen. It's like, oh, yes, yes, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, amen, Jesus. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, thank you. And you know, we give God glory for somebody standing up and saying, yes, the Lord, He had to break me so that I would not. And if you think about this, that's really a lousy testimony. Because what you're actually saying is, my conscience was so seared, and I was so hard-hearted, and I was so stubborn, that in spite of the fact that God has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and the fact that He was there right beside me every moment of every day, I refused to listen to Him. And I lived in rebellion to His will. And so He had no other choice but to slap me down, knock my slats out from underneath me, put me in the hospital, burn and destroy and everything. What in the world kind of testimony is that? And when you think about it, if somebody is that bad off where God had to go and do something like that to get them to pay attention, I don't know, I want to hear them preach. How do I know you fully recovered here? How do I know that you're really doing what God wants you to now? It's a terrible testimony, and it's almost like we rejoice when we hear people talk about that. Well, I finally got on track. Well, you know, I've got news for you. God doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to make you sick. He doesn't need to burn your house down. He doesn't need to have, you know, drug dealing neighbors move in next to you. He doesn't need to do any of that. He is perfectly willing to sit back and let you make every decision in your life, even if it leads to your destruction. Even if you are so spiritually insensitive to Him that you can't pick up on what Satan is doing, He will let you do that. Because the moment that we start talking about, well, God did this and God did that and all the hardships and car wrecks and everything else, then I guess my question would be, what exactly does the devil do? If God's the one doing all this, what's left for Satan? If God's the one that's messing up our lives to teach us a lesson, it almost sounds to me like Satan now has God doing his bidding. Well, we know that's not true. The fact is, so many Christians that say these things and believe these things, in spite of how nice they might seem, the truth is there's a tremendous amount of spiritual growth that is lacking in their lives. Because when you come to the place of knowing your Father, you'll never stand up and blame Him for disaster. Yes, but Brother Martin, in the Bible there is judgment. I know about the judgment. I know about the judgment. But I would ask you, how much of the terrible stuff that the Apostle Paul went through came from God?
Well, brother, it says that he had a messenger from Satan. So right there, that tells you God was putting him to the test.
And there are people that will say that. In the same breath, they will tell you it was a messenger of Satan, so that proves God was testing Paul. If it's a messenger from Satan, I'll guarantee you God has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
God doesn't need God doesn't need a demon to be His messenger. The Holy Spirit already has that assignment. And you hear these things over and over. And if you don't watch out, you can almost get an attitude toward the people that say these things, especially if they're saying it from the pulpit. And they'll tell you that God needs to do this to get your attention. Well, you know, I've got news for God. For a lot of people, it doesn't work. They don't listen to Him no matter what happens. There are a lot of people that they continue to walk in rebellion to Him. So what's the solution? What are you going to do then? You know, how much disaster does God have to bring into a person's life before God finally figures out they don't want Him around? It's just crazy. Absolutely crazy. And see, part of the reason for this is because we do not understand God and we do not understand our Father, and we constantly bring Him down to our level to define and explain Him. And you can't do that. Because He says in His Word, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. The way that I operate, the way that I move in people's lives, it goes beyond what you could begin to comprehend and think of. So, here we are, we're faced with, it's not really a dilemma when you understand God, but it is a dilemma relative to what's going on in the body of Christ. And repeatedly, I'll hear people say things, I'll read something that's written, and I think, how can you get away with this? I mean, if God was going to bring disaster in somebody's life, it seems to me He would do it to the people who say He brings disaster into their life. He says, well, you say I do it? All right, here, have some. It's just absolutely insane. My Father loves me, and He's not going to do that. He's going to see. Listen, you can't control the will of people, but you can know what your Father will do to you. And all too often, people want to equate what people do to them with the will of the Father. As though God controls people's lives without their willingness. Well, that doesn't make any sense. God doesn't bring about wars. People bring about wars. And when you study the Word of God, one of the worst things you can do is take the way God dealt with people in the Old Testament and equate that with how He deals with people in the New Testament. Those people in the Old Testament weren't born again. They could only operate out of their soul, which was coupled with a lost, sin-natured spirit. And He did the best He could with those folks. Well, see, now that we're in a whole different arrangement with God, we are His offspring. He deals with us differently. And some people, they really, really struggle with this. I'm born again. I have God's life and nature on the inside of me. Well, there are a lot of people who would want to argue that. Well, I want you to think about the contrast. Think about a guy like a Hitler and all those horrible things that he did. You know, my dad served in World War II, and he served with General Patton. And I've shared this story before, but it really seems to fit in right here very well. He served with General Patton, and for a brief time, I don't know, a couple of weeks, he actually drove Patton around in a Jeep. But my dad was in a tank, and the tank that my dad was in was, it was either the first or the second American tank to cross over into Germany during World War II. Well, while they were over there, they had orders to capture a concentration camp and get the people out. Well, the Germans heard that they were coming, and if you've heard the stories of Patton, he was the ultimate getter done, you know, general. And so, you know, they're headed to that concentration camp, and there's no turning back. And the Germans heard they were coming, and so they evacuated the concentration camp before the troops got there. My dad said that when we walked in, the Germans were gone, but the bodies of the prisoners were still in piles smoldering from where the Germans had just set them on fire. And you think, how in the world can people do that? How in the world could a guy like Hitler do what he did with seemingly no compassion whatsoever? To tell people that because a person is a Jew, then that person should be tortured and killed. Because this person over here is crippled, then they should be tortured and killed. And because this person over here doesn't meet our standard of what we think the perfect human is, then that person should be tortured and killed. And the things they did, you know, skinning people alive and making lampshades out of their skin. I mean, it's just unbelievable the stuff that he did. And people wonder, how could a person get like that? Well, it's not so hard to understand. Because that's an example of what happens when somebody literally sinks deeper and deeper into the sin nature. And the thing is, until you're born again, every single one of us, we have that same potential. We all have the potential to become a Hitler. You say, oh, no, you know, we care about people. Hitler was not raised to be Hitler. Now, I know books are written about his childhood and the terrible things that went on. But nobody raised him up and said, now, boy, when you get old, you got to kill all the Jews. Boy, when you get old, you got to kill all the crippled people. You got to kill you got to torture. Let me tell you how you need to torture these people. That didn't happen in his life. But what happened is, he began, hey, listen. Not everybody who's had a lousy childhood turns into a tyrant. So you can't blame how you were raised on everything that happens, okay? I mean, you can't do that. But Hitler, somewhere along the line, he became enamored with evil. And it got worse, and it got worse, and it kept getting worse until he literally, I'll say it like this, he was just a few notches above Satan himself. Because Hitler used people to accomplish his goals. And if he thought that you were no longer an asset to him, he would have you killed. I was watching a special one time about, Field Marshal Rommel? And it was talking about how, this is toward the end of the war, and they had, you know, the writings and all these things they were showing on TV, the diaries and things like that. And how that they were starting to panic because it looked like the Third Reich was going to collapse. They wanted Hitler to resign. There was a plot to kill Hitler and so forth. And then they began to talk about Rommel, how he had become an enemy to Hitler, and it wasn't true. Even though Rommel questioned continuing the war, he thought trying to make peace would be better because Germany's losing everything. They said some things about him that were wrong. Well, Hitler believed it, and Rommel was executed. And even though, and I'm not lifting Rommel up to say, you know, boy, he did a good job, but he was a very good military strategist. And it came to the point where Hitler didn't believe he had any more use for Rommel because Rommel had turned on him, which Rommel hadn't done, and so Rommel had him killed. Somebody who actually had not turned on him, Hitler thought he had, so he just said, well, okay, kill him. I don't care how much of a benefit he could be to us in warfare, kill him. That's where Hitler had become. And the thing is, everybody who has a sin nature has that potential. Just see, we were born in a country where killing people and cutting off their heads and then eating them is illegal. But if you were raised in a culture where that's just life, that's just how you do it, then we would have the task of trying to convince you. No, just because somebody looks appetizing doesn't mean that you kill them and cut their head off and eat them. That's just not the right thing to do. And all of these different, like in Scripture, every now and then you read about how that people sacrifice their children, you know, threw them into the fire and things like that. You think, how can people do that? Well, that's the potential of the sin nature. And if something doesn't happen to change that, that sin nature takes you to hell. Well, we as Christians, oftentimes, because we don't see ourselves like somebody else, then we don't think that we're in as bad a shape. Especially if, before we were Christians, when we were lost, just because I didn't lead people to invade countries and kill a bunch of folks, and I don't think I'm as bad. Well, maybe by the laws of the land, I'm not. But I still have a sin nature. And I still need something to change on the inside of me. And because we have been trained, really, by the world and also by the church itself, all too often, we have been trained to judge ourselves by what we see in others. It becomes very easy for us to esteem ourselves more highly than we ought. And see, this is a method of deception that Satan works in our lives. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the passage that talks so much about spiritual warfare. And it's amazing to me how some people actually, Christians now, actually teach that Satan is almost non-existent. How that, well, he really can't do anything. Well, you know, that's just goofy, because if he couldn't do anything, there wouldn't be passages like this in Scripture. You know, I mean, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, if he ain't doing nothing, then he ain't got no wiles. So, why while away my time when there are no wiles? And he says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But now look at this, Satan's hierarchy. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he goes into all of the different forms of armor and what we're supposed to be doing, to how to use the armor and so forth. But if you notice here, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, you know, the principalities, those are like the generals, if you will. And I was thinking about this, and the Lord began to minister to me about this whole thing of spiritual warfare. You know how when we have like family members, and they're struggling with drugs, alcohol, pornography, maybe they're involved in immorality and what have you. And we look at that and we say, man, boy, Satan's got such a stronghold in their life. We need to pray and intercede and you know, just tear that principality down. Because they're just so messed up. The devil's working so hard on them. And the Lord began to share with me. He said, that, the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, that kind of stuff. He said, it doesn't take a principality to do that. That's some little low-level private corporal, you know, first-class devil. You know, a Gomer Pyle type devil. Shazamming everybody. He said, it doesn't take a principality to do that. And the reason for it is because those sins are so obvious. It's so anybody can diagnose that yes, Satan's involved deceiving them into the drugs and the, you know, all that stuff. He said it doesn't take a very powerful devil to do that. He said, but I'll tell you the kind of... he said, I'll give you an example of devils that are higher up the food chain and how effective they are. The Christians, who for all intents and purposes seem to be absolutely sold out to Jesus, they don't drink, they don't chew, they don't smoke, they don't do the pornography, they're not into the immorality, they're faithful to their spouses, all of that. If they're not married, there's no premarital stuff going. I mean, everything you can tell about these people, man, they are it. I mean, that's the example of a Christian. And yet, they deny the operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They deny the operation of the Holy Spirit in their churches. And yet you look at them and you think, boy, now that's the kind of Christian I want to be. But when you talk to them about healing, healings pass away. What about the gifts of the Spirit? No, died out with the apostles. What about tongues? Well, that's, you know, kind of up the devil. See, these devils aren't working on them in the area of all the drugs and the alcohol and so forth because they know it won't work. And so there's a much more subtle approach that takes place. And these are the devils that are the higher ranking devils to get people so far messed up on their doctrine that they look like everything God desires. But in reality, they are actually denying the scriptures they're supposed to study to be approved unto God. And then they tell you that they are approved unto God. And then he said, but yet, there's still another level. You stand up in a church and you preach. You must be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, amen, that's what we want, filled with the Holy Spirit. Born again, washed in the blood, and all those things. And these people, not in drugs. They don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't drink. They don't do the pornography. They don't do any of that stuff. Look like the model Christian, and not only that, but they're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they do believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, and they do believe in praying in tongues. And they do believe you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. You don't have to wait for goosey bump unctions to make you pray. They believe you can just pray whenever you want to. And they believe, yes, meditation in the Word of God. And they believe, yes, you know, worship. And they even believe the fasting thing. And yet, they don't do it. They don't do it. And if you sit down and you talk to them and you ask them, do you believe in praying in tongues? Oh, yes. Well, why do you believe in praying in tongues? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul began explaining about, I mean, they go down the list, and by the time they're done, you think there's some sort of biblical scholar? They even throw out a Greek word or two. And you're about ready to shine their shoes and bow at their feet and buy them a hamburger. They know it. They know it. And they believe all of these things. But they don't do it. And they always say, yes, I believe in doing those things. But they don't do them. And if you ask them, first off, you're probably never going to know that they don't do them, except for the fact that Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. Therefore, if they're doing those things, they're going to bear the fruit of that spiritual growth. But there's always something happening that keeps them from doing these things. Always. Always. I'm busy. I've got a busy life. You know, I got to give the dog a bath. I got to clip my toenails. You know, I've got to take a shower now and then. And I mean, but there's always, always, always something going on in their life. And they believe in all of these things, but they don't do them. And what you have is an attack by the enemy that moves into their life. They're not possessed, but moves into their life and just barely whispers, whatever it takes to get them to not do the very thing they know they need to do, the very things that they will tell you, if I don't do, I will not reap the spiritual benefit of, but then they don't do them. And not only that, but in some cases, it's almost like they think they're changing simply because they know what to do. Knowing what to do gets you nowhere other than accountable. I can know all about praying in tongues. I can stand up and teach seminars about praying in tongues, but if I don't pray in tongues, there's no benefit. If I don't, and I'll just, you know, I've shared this before, I struggle in the fasting area. That's been a battle for me. Because I, you know, food is a good friend of mine. Especially the foods with names like chocolate. They're good friends, really close friends. But if I don't do these things, then I'm not going to get the benefit. And it's amazing to me how that I've encountered people over the years who are in this category. They know what to do, and they can tell you about it, but they don't do it. You say, well, how do you know they don't do it? Like I said, you know a tree by its fruit. If you're doing these things that bring about the spiritual change is going to take place. You can't stop it. That's the thing about it. If you pray in tongues, you cannot stop the change that takes place from praying in tongues. It's impossible to stop it because you're working change on a spiritual level. And the spiritual change that takes place eventually begins to manifest itself in how you live every day. And we could go through and give all kinds of examples and so forth about this, but when you're at that level, that is one sneaky James Bond kind of a devil that is keeping you from doing what you know to do. And it has to be so very, very subtle. Because you want to do these things. It isn't that you don't want to. You want to. Because you know the change will come. But the attack has to be so subtle and so quiet and so whispery into your life that you buy into all the reasons that you don't. How many times have you awakened in the morning? Today is going to be different. Or, you know, you go to bed at night. Boy, tomorrow is going to be different. You wait and say, I'm going to pray. Devil, you better run because I'm coming after you. And then the day goes by and you're laying there in bed and you realize what you didn't do. And so you make this resolution. Tomorrow, yes. And then tomorrow comes and it's the same thing. Well, then it's, all right, Monday. I'm starting Monday. And every now and then you have these little spurts where you have some prayer time. Then you're back out again. And you look back and you can't even, I mean, you don't even know how to identify what happened. But it just happened. You talk about slick. See, Satan, let me say it like this. Satan, and not him literally, but you know, in his kingdom, man, they've studied you. They know what makes you tick, and they know what makes you talk. They know what appeals to you and what appeals to me. And if television appeals to you, they'll use television. It doesn't matter what it is. Seriously, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything. And that's the way they'll come at you because in your mind you're living a normal life. But from a spiritual perspective, you are living an abnormal life. If he can keep us deceived like this, he can actually hold back on hammering us with things like depression and fear, because then we're going to feel like everything is okay. Oh, we'll have little up and down times. I know that. But why waste his energy attacking us in all these other areas when all he has to do is just keep whispering? Just keep whispering whatever it is that will keep us from doing what we know we need to do, and then we don't do it. How many, you know, for some people, well, I think what a lot of it comes down to is the fact that we honestly do not realize our potential. A moment ago, I was sharing about Hitler, and he and Stalin and Saddam Hussein. I mean, Saddam Hussein, a guy who sunk so far into the sin nature that he actually tested poison nerve gas on people in his own country to see how it would work. Killed entire villages just because they wanted to test it in case we ever need to use it in a war. We want to see how far it will carry in the wind to protect our troops and so on and so forth. I mean, just absolutely insane stuff. And you have people like that, and they are the example of what happens when a person sinks so far deeply into that sin nature that they start resembling the image of Satan. That is the negative example of our potential in the positive. You say, what in the world do you mean? If they can sink so low into the sin nature that they begin to resemble the image of Satan, then I know for a fact I can go so deeply into my born-again life that I can begin to resemble the image of my Lord and Savior. Satan's a counterfeiter. I want to show you a passage in Scripture that has been used incorrectly by so many Christians to try and help you understand more about our potential as far as believers is concerned. Look in John chapter 3. One of the greatest allies that Satan has is the church. You say, how in the world do you figure that? Well, very simple. If he can get us off the path of what started in Acts chapter 2, we become his ally. See, if I do not help you understand your potential in Christ, and I tell you that your potential is less, if I instill fear in you when it comes to the thing of casting out devils, like one pastor I knew, I was talking to him about people that have devils, and he said, well, I ain't going to try to cast no devils out of nobody. He said, you just don't know what they're going to do when they come out. They might get all over you. And I'm thinking, all right, well, then the solution is what? Leave those people tormented? Come on. That thing about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and everything under His feet and we are His body and so forth, I mean, doesn't that mean anything? So what happens when the church begins to teach people in such a way that it keeps them suppressed and keeps them held down from their potential? And if you don't come to the place of realizing your potential, then why should you try to do anything to change? Because you can never become what you want. You know that you're going to stay just what you are and just hope that God will come through and move for you. And the whole time God's up in heaven saying, do you really not understand what born again means? Well, God, no, we don't. When we tell people that you still have a sin nature, yes, born again, washed in the blood, but you still have a sin nature, something's wrong with that picture. And yet so many Christians are so willing and so quick to accept that. Yes, we still have a sin nature. Who said? What is the new man that's on the inside? If I'm a new creature, what's new? Well, in John chapter 3, pick this up. John is speaking, John the Baptist, in verse 30. He says, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he, Jesus, whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And so what's happened is, people have taken that verse 34, and they said, "Now you see there, that's Jesus. And God did not give him the Holy Spirit by measure. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. And this is why he was able to do all of those things that he was able to do." Now, yes, I know that, you know, we get the Holy Spirit, but we only get a measure of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, when Kathy and I got married, I didn't just get a measure of Kathy. I got all of Kathy. Her ears, her toes. You understand what I'm saying? This whole thing of just getting a measure of the Holy Spirit. I mean, so when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, was it just his hand? Or did he just like stick his foot inside me? I mean, what measure did I get? How much of him did he leave out? And people want to say, "Well, you know, you're not Jesus, so therefore, you know, you don't have the Spirit like he did." Now, you sure about that? "Oh, yes, Brother Martin. Jesus was the Son of God." Okay? But there's a part in the Bible that talks about how that I've been adopted and I am the Son of God. That's what it says. Now, I'll never be deity, but I'm the Son of God. "Well, yes, Brother Martin, but you're not Jesus." Well, look over in John chapter 14. He said, the Father gives Jesus the Spirit without measure. That implies that the Spirit had been given with measure or to a limit or in a limited amount to other people. And that's true. What do you think it was that happened all throughout the Old Testament when these guys were working these miracles? The Holy Spirit came upon them and moved upon them with power in such a way to where a miracle took place. Samson, perfect example. The Holy Spirit would come upon him and this superhuman strength would be the result. Water from the rock. Axe head floats. I mean, all these things had happened. But yet those folks were not born again. They did not have the spiritual life of God on the inside of them that would make them qualified to be a habitation for the Holy Spirit. In fact, in another place in Scripture, it talks about, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, he never said that about the people in the Old Testament, but he said it about us, because residing in this temple of flesh is the life and nature of God himself, because we've been born again. Therefore, that life and nature is that which qualifies me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, we don't even have to talk about the greater works, just talk about the works. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And people say you can't do that. But it says, if I believe on him, the works that he did, I shall do also. Well, yeah, but that was Jesus, that's not you. You mean Jesus lied to me? What are you saying here? Well, yes, brother, but that doesn't mean everybody. But it says, he that believeth on me, He didn't say, you that believe on me. If he'd have said, you that believe on me, then it would have been a directional statement for those who were with him at that moment. But he didn't say, you that believe on me. He said, he that believeth in me. That is an all-inclusive statement for anybody, everybody, anywhere, anytime, who makes a decision to believe in him. So this right there reveals my potential. He that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Our problem is, all too often we focus on, yes, amen, I want the blind eyes to be opened. I want the deaf ears to be opened. People hear, people see, people walk, and I'll raise the dead and so forth. And all of those things are true. But that isn't all he did. What else did he do? What is another work that Jesus did? He gave a revelation of the kingdom. And he explained what it would be like to live in the kingdom. And if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he did more teaching than he did healing. He did more correcting as far as people that, you know, the Pharisees would come to him and said, you know, wow, you break the traditions and all these other things. And he'd look at them and say, but what does it say in your law? And then at one point he even says, hey, search the scriptures. You know, you think because you've got the law and the prophets that you're saved. He goes, no, they point to me. So what he was doing is not just healing and delivering and casting out devils, but at the same time, he was working the work of giving the revelation of the kingdom. If I'm going to do his works, it's not just getting people healed, delivered, and set free. It's also me standing up and giving a revelation of the kingdom. That teaching. In fact, what's interesting is when he sent the apostles out there in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and, you know, teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them what I've taught you, my commandments. He didn't say one thing in there about cast out all the devils, heal all the sick. He said teach them. In other words, the priority is the teaching. You know why that is? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When people get healed, that doesn't build your faith, that just encourages you. I mean, it helps your faith. I don't want to dismiss it. But what I'm saying is, man, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to do the work of Jesus, that means I have to be able to come to the place of understanding Scripture the way Jesus understood Scripture. And so he says, you that believe on me, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you live, at any point in time in history, anybody, he who believes on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And he explains in part the reason why this is going to be true. In verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But, now look at this, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See this? Presently he's dwelling with you. Okay, but you said he shall be in me. When is that shall be? When I go unto the Father. Well, okay, what does that mean? What it means is this. I will go unto the Father after I have completed my work on earth, making it possible for you to be born again and have the life of the Father on the inside of you. When you see me ascend unto the Father, that is your cue to wait until you be endued with power from on high. For you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he will be with you always. And so what happened? Day of Pentecost, there they are, upper room. They didn't know for sure how all this was going to happen. Then all of a sudden there's this rushing, mighty wind. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in tongues. Now they've had the experience that Jesus had. when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. They now have had that same experience. Up until then, the Holy Spirit had moved upon them with a measure, because they didn't have a spiritual temple that could house the Holy Spirit. Just when Jesus sent them out two by two and they were healing and delivering and so forth, that was only a temporary work. That was only because that anointing had come upon them, but it wasn't dwelling within them. And then they go to the upper room and the day of Pentecost and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. And Jesus, when he said, "He shall be in you," he did not say, "He shall be in you with a measure." He said, "He shall be in you." Now, if I told you that, and if I said the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, wouldn't that just seem to imply totally every part of Him without measure? Absolutely. And so now, here I am, born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit without measure.
Well, now, Brother Martin, we don't want to get radical.
Well, now, hold on here. Didn't the Bible say that I am changed into His image from glory to glory? That can't happen if I don't have the Holy Spirit without measure. And doesn't the Bible say over there in 1 John that as He is, so am I in the world? He had the Spirit without measure. I have the Spirit without measure. Now, here's what's interesting. When those fellows stood up there on the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all these people come around, and then Peter stands up, and he says, no, these guys aren't drunk. Why, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Now, let's think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit had already moved on people all throughout Old Testament history. And when they stood up, when Peter stood up and he's preaching, he didn't say, "This is that which happened to Moses and to David and to Samson and to this one." No, he said, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel," meaning this is something that's never happened before. The Holy Spirit has come upon people, but He's never filled people before. Now He has filled people, and we have access to the Holy Spirit without measure. He's in me. You know what that represents? That represents my potential. I have the potential to be like Jesus. I have the potential to do the works of Jesus, to cast out the devils and to get people healed. I have the potential to understand Scripture the way that Jesus understood Scripture. Why is that? Well, doesn't the Bible say I have the mind of Christ? So I take the mind of Christ and I couple that with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I know I'll never be deity, but what I see is a Christ-type potential. As He is, so am I in this world. Jesus lived on this earth with the potential to do the works of the Father, and that's exactly what He said. And now here I am on the earth with the potential to do the works of Jesus. If those works are not taking place, and guess what? I haven't yet reached my potential. But it is still there. The potential is still there. And the potential is not going to go away. It's still there. Every morning when I wake up, the potential to do the works of Jesus is there. Every night when I go to bed, the potential to do the works of Jesus is still there. And on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit is saying, "I'm here. And I'm ready to pray through you. Anytime you want. I am ready to help you do these other things. I'm ready to release an anointing. I'm ready to release power. I brought it with me. And I didn't bring it with me to keep it unto myself. I brought it with me to share it with you. Turn me loose." If I come to the place of realizing my potential, if I come to the place of accepting that I have this potential, then I'm going to do more to see to it that I can do the things I need to do to realize my potential. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's my potential. The terrible thing is, if we let Satan convince us, you really can't do it, you'll never get to that place. Oh, you're too old, or you're too dumb, or you're definitely too ugly. You're never going to reach your potential. You're past your prime. You mean like Moses at 80, who wasn't even born again, but still led the children of Israel out? You mean like Abraham, who was 100 years old before he had his first kid? Hey, listen, I have more potential than those guys. They weren't even born again. Stop looking at the calendar. Stop looking at the date on your driver's license, if you still have one. Stop looking at your birth certificate. Don't let that govern who you think you are. You are a child of God, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have just a measure of the Holy Spirit. You have the third person of the Godhead dwelling in you in His fullness. God Himself as the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And you're telling me that's not potential?
Well, if He's in there, why don't He do nothing?
Okay. It's because He's in there, and there's a whole lot of us in between Him and what He wants to do out here. That's why we do the praying and the fasting and the worship and the meditation and the scripture and all. That's because those things deal with all of that me, those layers of soulish blubber that need to be excised so that He can flow through me unhindered like He did through Jesus. And I thank God He hasn't called me to go to the cross for anybody. But I do know this. I can be like Jesus. I just have to convince myself of that. You say, well, why won't God convince us? It's in His Word. It's in the Word. Our potential has been recorded in Scripture. This is what we can do. Now we have to come to the place of fully believing it and fully wanting it and realizing, if I don't do these other things, it's not going to happen. It's absolutely not going to happen. But the more I do them, the more my potential is rising up on the inside of me. Praise God. And pretty soon, man, just like Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. We can get to the place of saying, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Praise God. And that's not egotistical. That's just a statement of what God does in a person. Hallelujah. So every one of you here tonight, every one of you listening, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have that Christ type of potential in you right now. And if we don't do what we know to do, we will not reach our potential. Here's the thing. We are living at the highest level of our potential that we've matured into at this point in our lives. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with that. I want more. I want God to be able to flow through me in such a way to where Jesus is glorified all the time. Hallelujah.